Any time that we open God's Word and we seek to understand what it is He wants us to learn from His Word, how to understand it, how to apply the Bible, it's always important that we understand a text within its original context. We talk about this a lot, but I don't think it can be overstated. You see, the Bible cannot mean what it never meant. And so what do I mean when I talk about the context of a text? Well, the etymology of the word context actually comes from the Latin con, which means with or together with. So when we examine the context, we are examining all the pertinent information that goes along together with the text. So when we read a verse from the Bible, we also need to read the verses around it to help us to understand what it meant to the very first people who ever heard it. Because again, a text cannot mean what it never meant. But beyond the immediate context of the text, you know, the verses around it, there are also other aspects of context that should be considered when we're trying to understand the Bible. Things such as the historical context or the cultural context, or maybe in a particular passage, the geographical context is important, or the literary context. And I mean like the type of literature, the genre of literature that we're reading. Also, there's the linguistic context. And you say, whoa, what are you talking about, Brother Wade? I just mean what the words originally meant. You know, because a lot of times we have an English word that if we look a little deeper and look into the original languages, that there's a lot more meaning in the original language, or maybe it's different than we understand the word today. We need to look at that literary context as well. But there's one last type of context that I think is important for us to understand, and that is a visual context. You see, if somebody talks about something, I have in my mind what I think it should look like. And that picture in my mind is based on a late 20th century or early 21st century concept of the world. The problem is that this book is recording, you know, history that is thousands of years old, even at its most recent, at least 2,000 years old. And so we have to understand, what did they deal with and how did they see the world? Well, in our text today from Luke chapter 5, we encounter a man that I'm pretty certain none of you have ever encountered a man quite like this before. It's something that none of us have experienced. You see, sometimes it can be difficult for us to understand something if we don't have a personal experience that can connect us to that thing or to connect us to that event. So in our passage today, we're introduced to a man who is suffering from a highly contagious skin disease, often in Scripture referred to as leprosy. Now, when we think about lepers and the pain and the suffering that they must have undergone as a result of their disease, I'm assuming that we probably feel sorry for them. But the reality is that's not the way they were treated in the first century AD. So this morning, I want us to try to get a picture, that visual context, and the best way I know how to do that is to show you a video clip. Now, some of you remember last Sunday we'd used a video, and praise the Lord, we voted to buy a new sound system. It can't come soon enough, right, Brother John? But this morning, rather than trying to play it and you not be able to understand as well as I want you to, we're going to play it on the TV here. This is a short clip from Season 1, Episode 6 of the television show, The Chosen.
because I got a charity does not mean I have to buy rocks from every old lady.
Charity?
Just like anything Roman, it's part of business. We loan proceeds seized from criminals to the poor and others. You are passing through. I do not recall seeing you before.
I come from Tyr. The Nanites carved a mango from Sidon. The chisels are bronze. The plow is from Phoenician ore.
My. Why would anyone want to part with these?
I'm on my way through the Dead Sea.
Shalom, pilgrim. Lucky me. I do not often see items of such quality. If only they were not brought in by some stranger passing through.
They weren't stolen, if that's what you're saying.
I can justify 20 denarii.
You're joking, that's a fraction of what they were.
Ladies and sisters,
I bet you.
Look, you are mine! You couldn't just die. You had to take us all to hell.
I didn't mean you any harm. My thoughts were all I had left.
Sorry, we can't watch the whole episode this morning. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be focusing our attention on this very short portion of Scripture today. It's just five verses. And the title of today's sermon is The Undeniable Compassion of Christ. Now, I want to remind you again about how you can access the interactive sermon notes if you so desire through the YouVersion Bible app by scanning the QR code in the bulletin or just going to the events section under the More button on your device. But let's read this together, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This morning, I want to just take a few minutes to look at who this leper is, and maybe try to identify somewhat with him and what he was going through, and see the amazing mercy and compassion that was given to him through Jesus. The first thing I want to notice is the unassuming nature of the leper. The unassuming nature. You know, we need to understand the plight of people with skin diseases in that day. And that's why I wanted to show you this video. I wanted you to see how they were treated. They were outcasts. They were ostracized. Now, this term leprosy can refer to a wide variety or a wide array of diseases. If you are a leper, you have lesions or other swollen areas on your skin. Sometimes even it attacks the nervous system, these diseases. And the diseases that leprosy would include are things like Hansen's disease, psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, and favus, which is a severe type of ringworm. So these all are highly contagious and spread easily from person to person. And you know, actually, that's why the Torah, the Mosaic law that we find here in Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Torah spends so much time discussing it. You see, if a person was infected with one of these diseases, the Old Testament provided clear instruction as to how that they were to interact with society. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 devote 116 verses to the diagnosis, treatment, and the ceremonial cleansing of infectious skin diseases. Now, I don't know about you, but every time as Joanna and I are reading through scripture, we'll, about once a year, we'll look at each other and say, oh, I'm to the skin disease chapter. And next comes the bodily fluids chapter, And it's like, why is all of this in there? Why are we talking about this? And by the way, if you are reading through through the Bible reading plan, it's always around day 50 or day 51 that you hit Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. I don't know if you realize it, but today is day 51 of the year. So if you're on target, you might be getting that blessing of reading Leviticus 13 today. You can hope. But anyway, I hope you're reading through your Bible. It's an amazing thing to do. But Leviticus and God sharing these things with Moses spent a lot of time talking about this disease because it was so serious. You see, to have this disease meant ostracism. For anyone with this condition had to announce by shouting to the person approaching them, unclean, unclean, so they would know not to get close. I remember when this pandemic first started, and we were all starting to learn how to use masks for the first time. Actually, I remember the first lady I ever saw wearing a mask, and she had on a mask and gloves and goggles, and over here at the come and go across the street, and I thought, this lady's crazy. Little did I know that a few months later we would all be doing that. But I'll never forget the very first time when I was walking up to someone and they backed away from me because I didn't have a mask on. And the feeling that I got from that, it's like my presence is frightening that person. It was difficult for me to process that, honestly. But folks, that's what a leper would deal with every single day. Having this disease led to social isolation like we've never experienced before. Is there anyone here that can identify with social isolation? You should have seen the look I just got from Miss June. Yeah, it's great to see you guys this morning, by the way. There's a lot of people that are dealing with social isolation right now and have been for the last almost 2 years now. People living in their homes, not being able to go out. I mean, we've got people that are watching online this morning for this express purpose of being able to protect themselves for whatever reason that they have going on in their lives. And we're glad that you're watching, but I wonder, do you sometimes feel isolated? Do you sometimes wonder if we're ever going to return to some type of normalcy? You know, even with the isolation that we've been experiencing because of this pandemic, I still don't think we have a clue as to what this man with leprosy was dealing with. How difficult his life must have been. This man was desperate to be healed. And he didn't just need physical healing, y'all. He needed emotional healing. He needed social healing. And most of all, he needed spiritual healing. So it's important for us to notice how this man approached Jesus. He was unassuming as he came near. He made no demands of Jesus. Only a humble proclamation. He said, "Jesus, if you are willing, I know that you could heal me." He didn't reach out and touch Jesus like some others had been doing. He did not, assume that Jesus would heal him. But he humbly fell on his face and pleaded for Jesus' compassion and mercy. You see, this man with leprosy was asking Jesus to give him his life back. Now, we don't know how long this man had been this way. The scripture only says that he was full of leprosy. Have you ever thought about why the leper asked Jesus if he was willing to help him? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, everyone else, they were hearing about the healings that Jesus was doing, and they were bringing all of the sick and all of those that were demon-possessed to Jesus to be healed. And then this man comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you're willing, I know you can heal me." I don't know, perhaps he feels like he is beyond the reach of God's mercy. What a desperate place to find yourself in. Have you ever found yourself in such a desperate situation that you wondered, even if it was possible for God to bring healing to you, to save you from that situation? You see, in that moment, when the man said to Jesus, "If you are willing, I know you can save me, that you can heal me." In that moment, Jesus displayed undeniable compassion for this man in the way that he responded to him. And folks, his response was unimaginable for the day. And I'd love to try to explain this to you, but rather than do that, I'm going to skip ahead in this episode and let you see it for yourself. We'll see how quickly my fat fingers are able to do this.
Shalom. The news for that of the King Flowers.
Well, if you like Ebola Iris, Rupine, and Anemone, I sell them in the market.
Is that Egyptian?
Yes. I grew up there. My father was from Ethiopia.
Shapanaya Makatela. Shabuta Sasha Sutne Sashurtu. Natio Papanaya Sulu Mahate.
Tamar Anaki. Nadio Yahuan.
Anaki Yeshua and Nazrati. Atipuarta, Snapia.
Hakunak. Shalom to you all.
Shalom.
Shalom. You were speaking Egyptian. I lived there when I was a boy.
Why were you there?
We had to leave Bethlehem when I was 2 years old because of Herod. You lived in Berlin during the massacre of the innocents. I did. I know the story. Herod had every child in the area under the age of 2 killed. Yes, but it was very sad. Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
If you want me, if you can make me clean, I'll leave you one choice, submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you could do. I know you can heal me if you want me.
Can you imagine how that leper felt that day? As he approached Jesus, knowing that he was not to do that, knowing that this was a rabbi, a teacher of the law who would definitely know what the law said. Can you imagine how he felt when Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed," and reached out his hand and touched him? Probably the first time he had been touched by any human being for years. Can you imagine how he must have felt? I don't know what you might be going through today, but I do want you to know that Jesus is there for you. He is stretching out his hand. He is wanting to bring healing to you today, whether that's emotional or spiritual healing. He wants you to experience his love and mercy and compassion. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Have you ever thought about that? Well, John Mark, when he was writing the Gospel of Mark, gave us a little bit more insight into this experience. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, he explained why in his account. He says, "And a leper came to him," verse 40, "imploring him and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Verse 41, it says, "Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will, be clean. The next thing we see in our text is the unrelenting mercy of Jesus. Jesus proved his compassion by telling the man with leprosy that he was willing to heal him. And then he spoke the word and said, "Be clean," and he was cleansed. And we can't miss one very important point there, and that is that Jesus touches him, showing him the tender and compassionate acceptance of that man who could not be touched by others. And then he is restored immediately. According to the Mosaic law, one who was leprous was not to be touched by anyone who was ceremonially clean. When someone ceremonially clean touched something unclean, then the clean became unclean. Okay? So if you were clean, but you touched something that was unclean, such as a leprous person, then you would become unclean as well. But Luke, in describing Jesus' actions here, showed that Jesus was the source of ceremonial cleansing. Jesus, through his touch, brought cleansing to the man rather than the man causing Jesus to be unclean. Jesus' compassion is unrelenting. It never ends. Aren't you glad to hear that this morning? Amen. We have the compassion and mercy of our Lord and Savior as much as we need every single day. That's what Lamentations 3 tells us. Verse 22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Wow. Paul David Tripp describes God's mercies as this. He says, "God's mercies are form-fitted for the challenges, disappointments, sufferings, temptations, and struggles with sin." Now, don't miss what he's saying here. God gives us the mercy that we need day by day to deal with all the challenges of our life, to deal with the disappointments that come our way, to help us through our sufferings, to give us a way out through our temptations and our struggles with sin. He said, "God's mercy is general. All of his children bask in his mercy." But then he said, "But God's mercy is also specific. Each child receives the mercy that is designed for his or her particular moment of need. God meets us in each and every moment of our lives to give us the mercy that we need, to give us the grace that we need to walk through that situation day by day. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to us." The next thing I want us to notice here is the unparalleled picture of salvation. You see, we have here a story about a man with a skin disease who was healed. And even though this is an account regarding physical healing of a diseased man, I believe that there's more for us to gain from this story. Darrell Bock says this, "The picture of redemption should not be missed. Those who turn to Jesus for cleansing receive it from him because he willingly gives it." Amen? Jesus wants to give us his mercy and grace day by day. He wants us to experience a relationship with him by grace through faith in him so that we can have a relationship with God. That is his mercy to us. Even though we deserve to die because of our sins, Jesus willingly extends mercy to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not hard to see the symbolism in this miraculous healing. The man represents man. That was the tough one. The second thing we see is the leprosy. Leprosy here is representative of the sin that we find ourselves covered in. And the healing represents the salvation that Jesus offers to us. That ultimate spiritual healing, redemption. He's paying the price for our sins. Forgiveness. He's no longer holding our sins against us. New life. Because when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. All the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, every person who has ever lived is covered with the guilt of sin. That scripture I just read in 1 John 1, before and after that verse in verse 9, it says, if you say you do not have sin, you're a liar. Verse 8 and verse 10, check it out. All of us are sin sick. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But the Bible says that Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, so that we, all of us, could receive his righteousness as a free gift. This salvation is in and through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 4, when he was addressing the rulers and the authorities of the people, he said, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, another healing that took place in Acts 4, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And then he goes on in verse 12 and says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is Jesus Christ alone that gives us salvation. It is Jesus Christ alone that provided the payment for our sins. And it is through Jesus Christ alone that we can receive that mercy and compassion and new life that he promises. Folks, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, or maybe you are unsure about your relationship with him, you need to trust in the saving and cleansing power of Jesus' sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sins so that you can experience new life in Jesus Christ today. What a picture of salvation. Let's notice the next thing that we see here in our text in Luke 5, verse 14. We find some unusual requests of Jesus. You see, and you saw this on the video a few minutes ago, Jesus asked this man, after he had cleansed him and healed him, the man said, how can I ever repay you? That's in the video, not in the scripture. But Jesus said, I just need you to do two things. He said, tell no one what has happened here. And number two, he said, go and show yourself to the priest to prove to them that you are clean. Now, I've titled this fifth point, The Unusual Request of Jesus. Why was it unusual to go and show himself to the priest. Well, even though we have Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 that give us all of this information about how to go and be, the treatment or diagnosis, treatment, and cleansing process of leprosy, the scriptures only record two people in the Old Testament that were ever healed of leprosy. One of those was Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. This is Moses' sister who God gave her leprosy and Moses pleaded on her behalf and she was healed of it. The other is in 2 Kings chapter 5. A man named Naaman was healed of leprosy. Now, there is an example in Exodus chapter 4 where Moses put his hand inside his coat and pulled it out and it was leprous, and then he put it back in and pulled it out and it was fine. Those are the only three times that we find in Scripture anything about a leper being cleansed. The fact that a man would go to the priest and claim healing from leprosy would put the religious leaders on high alert that something was going on. Because this has not ever happened in their time. So Jesus told him to go and do what the law tells us to do. He didn't have to tell anyone, because just doing that, word was going to spread. You see, it was Jesus' desire for this man to go through the proper procedure for making it known that he was no longer unclean. This process is outlined in Leviticus chapter 14. And so he went and did this. Now, we no longer live under the precepts of the Mosaic law that's found in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible, penta meaning five. This is the Torah, the Mosaic law. We no longer have to live under that. We live our lives according to the principles and the practices found in the New Testament. But folks, that doesn't mean we get rid of the Old Testament. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17? He said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. So we don't get rid of it, but we're also not under the yoke of its law. So what does the New Testament teach us about the process of letting others know that we have been made clean, that we have gone to Christ in faith, trusting Him, and now we are no longer unclean? What should we do next? Well, the New Testament lays it out very clearly for us in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. You see, after an individual trusted in Christ as their Savior, then he followed Jesus' example and was baptized as a picture of the death. Let me get my hands right. The death on the cross, the burial in the ground, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what these baptismal waters are all about. It's not cleansing because somehow the water is holy. I mean, in fact, we just hope it's clean when we use it, you know? It's not about physical cleansing. It's about a picture of what Christ has done for us. When you go down into that water, the water level, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. The water level and the person standing in it gives us the form of the cross, representing the type of death that Jesus died. When they go under the water, it represents the burial that Christ experienced. But praise the Lord, he did not stay in the grave. He rose again, and in the same way, we bring the person back up out of the water. If we didn't, it would be a bad thing. Baptism is just that. It is a symbol of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And after a person was baptized in the New Testament church, it was then that he was considered a member of that local assembly of believers, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of the body of Christ, working together in that location to bring forth the glory of God in that place. And as a member of the church, he would then participate in the function of the church and the mission of the church. He would have a responsibility for spiritual growth. He would need to grow in his maturity. He would need to give time to prayer and service and fellowship and worship and making disciples. He would function as a member, as a part of that body. That's why we have in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We have a responsibility to one another in this church to stir one another up to love and good works. After you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, baptism is that doorway into that local body of Christ so that you can identify with them and say, "I trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live my life for him." So folks, there are three opportunities for you today based on the study that we've just gone through. Number one, you can place your faith in Jesus Christ and experience spiritual cleansing that he freely offers to everyone by his death on the cross. If you've never come to a place where you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do today. You need to trust in him. Your second opportunity this morning is to proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ by following his example in baptism so that you can become a vital member of this local body, so that you can function the way God has called you to function and do the things that God has called you to do. Will you proclaim your faith in Christ through baptism? And the third opportunity that you have is to pray as Jesus prayed and modeled praying for us here in verse 16. Now, verse 16 says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." And we've not spent any time discussing this verse this morning. But you will have an opportunity to look more closely at Jesus' example in day 3 of your recharge study. If you're going through our daily devotionals in the recharge book, or if you're watching online, those are available for a download. On day 3 of this week, you're going to have an opportunity to look at some of those things, and how we, as believers in Jesus Christ, must withdraw to quiet places and pray and spend time with the Lord on a regular basis. I want to encourage you to be sure and look at the 5 times that you ought to set aside to be alone with the Lord. Those 5 times are this. You need to abandon annually. You need to quarantine quarterly. You need to measure monthly. You need to withdraw weekly. And you need to divert daily. And if that was too fast for you to write down, it's on day 3 of your recharge book. Okay? How will you spend time on a regular basis? What will that look like in your life Will you pray as Jesus modeled here, getting alone to desolate places to pray? In light of Jesus' undeniable compassion, will you respond in faith to him today? Will you place your faith in him as your Lord and Savior? Will you be obedient to his instructions about baptism and church membership? Will you submit to his call to come away with him to a quiet place and pray? What is it that God is asking you to do today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you so much for this amazing story, and I thank you so much for the compassion that you have for us. Lord, we are so unworthy. And yet you reached out your hand and you touched us. You gave us new life. And so, Father, if there are any here this morning, I just pray, Lord, convict their hearts of their need to trust in you as their Savior. Lord, help them to realize that today is the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.